This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to start off with sharing a small reflection with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Ibrahim, وَآتَاكُم مِّن كُلِّ مَا سَأَلْتُمُوهُ وَإِن تُعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظُلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in this verse, indeed I have given you from each and every single thing that you have asked for. And if you were to try to enumerate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would never be able to do so. Indeed, mankind is ever oppressive and ever denying. Now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off by telling us that He has given us every single thing that we have asked for. And this statement is factual, but there's more to it than meets the eye. Because as you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us much, much more than we have asked for. In fact, He has given us from those things that we did not even ask for. It was reported by Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and this is going to be our reflection for the day bi idhnillahi ta'ala, that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah was making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for al-Firdaus. And he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying, Oh Allah, you blessed me with Islam and I did not ask for it. So now I'm asking you for al-Firdaus, so grant it to me. And this shows you that the greatest blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in this world is al-Islam. But for the vast majority of us, it wasn't a choice that we made, but rather we were born into Muslim families and thus we continued upon this way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that great blessing and we didn't even ask for it. So Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he uses this concept by saying, Oh Allah, you gave this to me and I did not even ask for it. So now I'm asking you for al-Firdaus, so grant it to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continues in this verse by saying, And if you were to try to enumerate the blessings of Allah, you would never be able to do so. Now Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he had another reflection on this part of the verse. He said, the ability to recognize a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that blessing is a blessing within of itself. Meaning that each time you are given a blessing and you recognize it, that recognition is a blessing for which you need to give shukr for. So that means you will be giving shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an infinity amount of times. Because each time you recognize, each time you thank, that is a blessing from Allah. So you're not giving anything to Allah, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing you by being able to thank Him. And then in the last part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظُلُومٌ كَفَرٌ, that indeed mankind is ever oppressive and ungrateful. So how does this actually tie into the verse? When does an individual become oppressive? An individual becomes oppressive when he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a blessing, but he does not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. That is when he becomes oppressive. And he becomes ever denying. And you'll notice the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he uses over here is kafar. And this comes from the same root word of kufr. And what it means over here is to cover something up. So you are to deny it altogether. And mankind becomes ever denying over here when he recognizes the blessing, but he thinks that it is from his own self, that he earned it his own self, and that he was deserving of this blessing, and that no gratitude is deserving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is when mankind becomes ever denying. Now why am I mentioning this verse? Why am I beginning with this verse? Yesterday, I did something very, I guess for lack of a better word, very psychotic. I did a one-day road trip to Edmonton, and I wanted to have fun. You know, there's a brother there, I don't know for the... Does everyone here use YouTube? Anyone here not use YouTube? Okay, what I want you to do is that inshallah, when you get a chance, when you go home to YouTube, search this name. His name is Fatih Sagravich, if I'm not mistaken. Fatih Sagravich. He's a 17-year-old boy. 17-year-old boy, half of the Quran, he's, you know, even memorized some of the other recitations of the Quran. Now the amazing thing about him is he sounds exactly like Mishari Rashid Al-Afasi. Exactly like him. In fact, even better than him. And I've been watching his clips for a long time, and you know, he's in Edmonton now, so I thought, let me go pray Taraweeh behind him. Unfortunately, I didn't get to pray Taraweeh behind him, but I got to pray Maghrib behind him. And subhanAllah, it was one of the best prayers I had prayed in such a long time. Like, I'd never heard such beautiful recitation. Then followed by that, we went to another masjid, and they had another imam there. His name is Qari Fahim Ahmed. Ahmed Fahim. And this individual, he's from Egypt. And you know, mashallah, Egyptians, they're talented in their voices. They can do this whole Abdul Basit impersonation and, you know, hold their breath for like 50 seconds and, you know, keep on going, mashallah. He was able to do that. But not only was he able to do that, his talent in particular is that he's perfected pitch and tone when it comes to recitation. So it's like when the verses of fire or verses of Jannah come, his pitch and tone, it fluctuates. And you can see, like, from the very beginning of Surah Fatiha, people start crying. Like, he just has that effect on people. So praying behind him was a big blessing as well. Then to top it off, you had Dr. Rida Budair. He was giving his khatira between the Taraweeh. And after Taraweeh was done, he was giving a fiqh of wudu class. So overall, it was a big, big blessing. And alhamdulillah, that was fantastic. And that's something I wanted to share with you. That subhanAllah, it was something more than I possibly could have asked for. And this is just like a small blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hearing a citation. How about the other blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, from our eyesight, from our seeing, you know, being in righteous company, being able to open iftar together. These are all great blessings. But I share this reflection because it's another great blessing for me that alhamdulillah, a first step has been completed for me. Like, I made a promise to the community that bidhnillahi ta'ala, we will finish tafsir of the Quran sometime during my life, bidhnillahi ta'ala. And bidhnillahi ta'ala, tonight we will be finishing the first surah, which is Surah Fatiha. So for me, that bidhnillahi ta'ala is going to be a big accomplishment. That one step has been complete. We have another 113 surahs left to go, inshallah. Taib. So now let's get down to the tafsir of Surah Fatiha. We're down to the very last verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Not the path of those people who have earned your anger, nor those people who have gone astray. So here, this verse is in continuation of the previous verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us a dua to make, that, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have favored. And now it continues over here. And not the path of those who have earned your anger, nor those who have gone astray. So this conclusion of the dua that we are taught to make, it teaches us several points. Point number one is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to be extremely detailed in our duas. So we asked for what we actually want, which is to be guided to the straight path, the path of those whom He has favored. Now we're also asking Allah what we don't want. We're saying, oh Allah, do not guide us to the path of those people who have earned your anger, nor those people who have gone astray. That is the first lesson. The second lesson we learn over here is that we learn about some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn about the attribute of anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us over here that in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does get angry. And you notice that this is in contrast to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us at the beginning of the surah. At the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the one who bestows mercy and the one who owns all of mercy. So here you see contrast over here as well. So in its essence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is compassionate and merciful and the owner of mercy. And this is the foundation and origin of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are certain people that when they interact with Allah and they deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as merciful as He is, they will still incur the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another interesting to note over here is that if you look at the change in persona of the dua. So we said at the beginning of the dua, اِهْدِنَا السِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that, oh Allah, guide us to the straight path. So we're directly speaking to Allah. سِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those whom you have favored. So again, directly speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in the conclusion of this verse, we go, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, not the path of those whom have earned your anger, nor of those who have gone astray. So it's gone from direct, you know, communication to Allah to speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the third person. Not the people whom have earned your anger, nor those people who have gone astray. So speaking in the third person right now. And Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions this lesson, that when blessings come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they directly emanate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when people go astray or they earn the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them to that, but it was because this was their own conscious decision. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the last part in the third person. in the third person. So now, the concept of understanding names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly gives us five of His names. Clearly gives us five of His names. The first one He gives us is Allah. The second one He gives us is Ar-Rahman. The third one He gives us is Ar-Rahim. And then He gives us Ar-Rabb. And then He gives us Al-Malik. He gives us Ar-Rabb and Al-Malik. So Rabbul Alameen and Maliki Yawmiddin. These are five names that are given to us in this surah. And then we're given some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah as well. We're given some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. What I want from all of you over here is I gave you one of them already. We mentioned that anger is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. But there's two other attributes that are mentioned in the surah. Who can point them out? What are the two other attributes that are mentioned in the surah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, those are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead. Ahsant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides. This is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a name, sorry, this is an attribute from which a name is derived. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Al-Hadi. Now I need a second one as well. That was very good, mashallah. What's the second one? Yeah, you're there. Go ahead, right after that. Okay. Okay, so which part of that? Ahsant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also Al-Mun'im, the one who gives blessings. So now these names are given in the forms of attributes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't refer to Himself as Al-Mun'im and Al-Hadi over here, but rather here He uses the verb that He is the one who bestows blessings and He is the one who also guides. So now when it comes to the attribute of ghadab, the attribute of being angry, can we derive a name from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is the angry one? Yes or no? No, we can't, exactly. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly tells us in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them have to be good. And the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is getting angry, this is not from the initial state of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather this is a reaction. So when someone does something bad, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry at that individual. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's original state is that of mercy, is that of compassion. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the Quran that the groups of the past, the nations of the past, it is only when they committed their sins that they got that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got angry at them. And the clearest example of this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ, that they plotted and planned and Allah plotted and planned and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of plotters and planners. No one throughout our history has ever said that one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a plotter and planner. Because that is not from his origin, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this as a reaction. And similar, the attribute of anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one cannot derive a name from it, one, because it's not a good name to have, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only has those names which are good. And number two, it is something which is reactionary. So the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something bad, and that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets angry. So now, what is being referred to when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says those people who have earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those people who have gone astray? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically tells us what this means. Adi ibn Hatim, he narrates, as is reported in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, that he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulallah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not those people who have earned your anger, nor those people who have gone astray, what is this verse referring to? What is this verse referring to? And you have to understand the context of Adi ibn Hatim. Adi ibn Hatim was from the people of the book. He was from the people of the book. So this is a very special question for him. So when he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was very straight up with him. He said, as for the people who have earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is Bani Israel. This is Bani Israel. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the truth, but they chose not to follow it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the truth, but they chose not to follow it. And then as for the ones who have gone astray, these are the Nasara. These are the Nasara. That these people did not bother to seek knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people did not bother to seek knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their own whims and desires. Worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on their own whims and desires. So the lesson we derive from this verse over here is not the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to two previous nations specifically, But the lesson we derive from this is that one will incur the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they follow in their footsteps. So us being Muslim, it doesn't make us automatically better if we're disobeying Allah or worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of this, that your fate will be the same if you follow in their footsteps. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you knowledge, yet do not act upon it, then you're from those people who have earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or if you think that you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge, then these are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they have gone astray. Then these are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they have gone astray. This verse, it's followed up by the statement of Ameen. That you notice when we finish Surah Al-Fatiha, as we finish Surah Al-Fatiha, we say Ameen to this. And this is actually a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we'll come to see. So firstly, what does the term Ameen actually mean? The term Ameen is not something that is actually new to Islam, or not new to the Ummah of the Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But rather, if you were to look into the books of Tafsir, you will notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't teach it to a previous nation, but He taught it to two of His previous prophets. And that was Musa and Harun alayhima as-salam. So if you were to look in Surah Yunus, verses 88 and 89, there's a dua that Musa alayhi salam is making. One of the great mufassirs of the Quran, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he mentions that when Musa alayhi salam was making this dua, Harun was saying Ameen, because he wanted a share in that dua as well. He wanted a share in that dua as well. And this is why it is reported in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that this ummah was given three things that the previous nations were not given. Was given three things that the previous nations were not given. The first thing that they were given was the greeting of the people of paradise. That we say assalamu alaikum to one another. This is a greeting from the people of paradise that the previous nations were not given. The second of them is the statement of Ameen. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains over here what Ameen actually means. It is the statement of saying, O Allah answer, O Allah respond. O Allah answer and O Allah respond. So this is the second thing that we were given as a nation that the previous nations were not given. The third and last thing that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions is that we were given the rows of the angels. Meaning that when we line up for salah, we line up in rows. And this is a manifestation or representation of the way that the angels will line up on the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Fajr, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. That on the Day of Judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents Himself, the angels will line up in rows exactly how we line up in salah, one after another. So this is something that this nation was given that the previous nations were not given as well. The second benefit we learn about the statement of Ameen, is that it is the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was a famous companion by the name of Abu Zuhair. Abu Zuhair, he used to teach his children and he used to teach his students. And he would tell them that every time you make dua, always conclude your dua by saying Ameen, for indeed it is the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they asked him, Abu Zuhair, what does this statement mean, the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he says, I was one day with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is narrated in Abu Dawud. He says, I was one day with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a man was making dua. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I were listening to this man's dua. And as this man was making dua, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if he puts the seal of Allah upon this dua, then it will surely be answered. So I asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what is the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon dua? So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded that the seal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon dua is the saying of Ameen. So the man finished his dua and he didn't say Ameen. So I ran behind the man and I said, oh man, will you not have your dua answered? And the man asked, what do you mean by that? He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that the du'as will only be answered if the seal of Allah is upon them, and that is the saying of Ameen. That is the saying of Ameen. So it is very important that we say Ameen after our du'as. The third benefit we learn from the statement of Ameen, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that when the Imam finishes the verse, Waladdaleen, the Imam should say Ameen. Then he teaches us that, and those behind him, they should say Ameen as well. But here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he teaches us something very significant. He teaches us that at that time, the angels will say Ameen as well. The angels will say Ameen as well. And whoever's statement of saying Ameen coincides with that of the angels will have all of his previous sins forgiven. Will have all of his previous sins forgiven. So what are the virtues we learn from this hadith? The virtues we learn from this hadith, firstly, is that the Imam should say Ameen when he's finishing Waladdaleen. The people behind him should not say Ameen at the same time as the Imam, but rather they should say it after the Imam. Because the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says that after the Imam says Ameen, then the followers should say Ameen. Then the followers should say Ameen. That is the second thing. The third thing we learn is that the angels are even present in the Salah. And the angels are going to be saying Ameen as well. And the fourth and last thing is that whoever's Ameen coincides with the Ameen of the angels, he will have all of his previous sins forgiven. All of his previous sins forgiven. Indirectly, what do we learn from this hadith? We learn from this hadith the virtues of praying in congregation. The virtues of praying in congregation. So the salah prayed by itself, there is reward in it. You get your reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the reward of praying in congregation, praying in jama'ah, is much, much greater. And we should not be confused about the fact that it is better to come and pray in the masjid. If you're able to come to the masjid, come to the masjid. However, if you're in your home, still establish jama'ah with your family. Even if you're amongst the brothers and just your friends, establish jama'ah with them. Don't pray by yourselves. Because this is a virtue from the hadith. That this is an opportunity for you to have your sins forgiven just by saying one word. By saying Ameen behind the Imam. And if it coincides with that of the angels, all of your previous sins are forgiven. I mean, how much simpler and easier can it get than that? Like if there's a concept of a lottery ticket in Islam, this is it right here. That your Ameen has to coincide with the angels. If that happens, then you're forgiven for all of your previous sins. You're forgiven for all of your previous sins. And alhamdulillah, with that, we conclude with the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. I want to spend the remaining time doing two things. Firstly, recapping every single thing that we've learned, but in not as much detail. And then secondly, we'll open up the floor for questions and answers, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So the first thing that we learned from the very beginning, which was maybe about 8 weeks ago now, we learned that when we recite, when we start beginning the recitation of the Quran, we should always start with A'udhu billahi minashaitanir rajim. This is when you're opening up the Mus'haf, or even when you are praying, that before you begin the recitation of the Quran, you begin with A'udhu billahi minashaitanir rajim. You seek refuge from a shaitan before the recitation of the Quran. And the scholars mentioned certain virtues and benefits of this. From the virtues and benefits is that shaitan will not distract you. From the virtues and benefits, your nafs will not become overimpressed by your own recitation. From the virtues and benefits is that you will actually benefit from the recitation that you have. And that is why it is very important to say, A'udhu billahi minashaitanir rajim. Then we learned about the statement of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And we said that this statement was not unique only to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but rather it was taught to the previous nations as well. And we mentioned that Sulaiman alayhi salam, as mentioned in Surah An-Naml, Surah number 27, verse number 30. When he wrote a letter to Sheba, he started with Innahu min Sulaiman wa innahu bismillahir rahmanir rahim. That indeed this letter is from Sulaiman, and indeed it starts off with Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So the previous prophets knew it as well. We mentioned that the people of Yunus alayhi salam, that they were taught that before they begin to eat, they should say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And likewise, the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they too should say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim before beginning any act. That act will have more blessings in it. Shaitan will be void of being in that area. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us, that shaitan does not eat or drink or enter into the house of the individual that says Bismillah before they do those various acts. So it is a protection from a shaitan as well. It is a reminder for one to purify their intentions. That you're beginning your action with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So purify your intentions that you're doing this act for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a reminder to stay away from sins. Because the one who is in the habit of saying Bismillah, when he does a sin and he says Bismillah, it reminds that individual that, hold on, how can you begin a sin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Refrain from that sin. So it is a reminder from staying away from sins. We learned about the Basmalah, that the Basmalah in fact is not a verse of Surah Al-Fatiha. It is not a verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, but according to the correct opinion, it is a verse from the Quran that is separate from Surah Al-Fatiha. We learned that the Basmalah is in the beginning of every single surah except for one surah, and that was Surah At-Tawbah. And Surah At-Tawbah does not begin with the Basmalah, as the scholars mentioned, for one of three reasons. Reasons number one is because it opposes what the beginning of Surah At-Tawbah actually mentions, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free from those people who waged war and disbelieved. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not begin with He is the most beneficent and the most merciful, and then say He is free from those people, because it opposes, it is a contradictory statement. The second lesson, or the second reason, is that the scholars mention that in fact Surah At-Tawbah is a continuation of Surah Al-Anfal. It is a continuation of Surah Al-Anfal, and that is why it doesn't need a divider between the two. And then the third reason why the scholars mentioned is that from a historical perspective, when treaties were broken between people, they would not write Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim at the top of their letters that they would write, informing the other party that the treaty is being broken. And with the revelation of Surah Al-Bara'ah, a treaty was being broken at that time and they were being informed. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not begin with the Basmalah. We move on to Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen is the statement that all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learned that the term hamd is different from the term shukr. You make hamd of someone due to characteristics that they possess within of themselves. And you make hamd with the tongue. And shukr is something that is done by the limbs, but most importantly, it is a response to a favor that someone does for you. Shukr is a response for a favor that someone does to you. Hamd, it is done out of love and it is done out of veneration. Whereas shukr can be insincere, can be ingenuine, and in fact a person can hate an individual, but he will still say thank you to them out of respect. So that is another key differentiation between hamd and shukr. In this verse, we also learn the importance of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says alhamd, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says alhamd, then this is a reminder of one that we should always be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to Allah, Lord of all of creation. Lord of all of creation. Meaning that for each and every single thing that Allah created, praise is due to Him for that. So meaning that you should be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the day, an innumerable amount of times. We learned that the term Alameen refers to everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we learned that the term Rabb, it is the one who nurtures, it is the one who creates, it is the one who sustains, it is the one who is obeyed. These are all definitions of the term Rabb, and completely they only apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learned about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, and this is where I need some interaction from you. We learned about Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, that the scholars differed on three different opinions as to what they mean. Or actually, I gave you a fourth opinion later on in terms of what is the difference between the two. Who can remind me of those four opinions? What is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim? One at a time, inshallah. What is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. I was asking him. Yeah. Yeah, give me one. Ahsant. Okay. You got it. That's fine. But you just missed up one thing. So the differentiation is that the first group of scholars, they said Ar-Rahman is the one who shows mercy to everyone, and Ar-Rahim, he is the one who shows mercy to the believers in specific. So Ar-Rahman, mercy for everyone. Ar-Rahim, mercy to the believers in specific. Then the second group of scholars, they said Ar-Rahman is the one who is merciful in the dunya, and Ar-Rahim is the one who is merciful in the akhirah. So Ar-Rahman is merciful in the dunya, and Ar-Rahim is the one who is merciful in the akhirah. We need a third and fourth definition of Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Go ahead. Yes. Who shows that mercy. Excellent. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions that Ar-Rahman is the owner of all mercy, meaning that all mercy, it emanates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ar-Rahim, he is the one who shows that mercy. And he mentions over here, that is why the name Rahman, it cannot be given to any of the slaves of Allah, because they do not actually own that mercy. But rather they are allowed to be named Rahim because they manifest that mercy. They show that mercy. The mercy of the mother towards her child, the mercy of one friend to another. These are all different acts of mercy. Now the fourth and last one was an opinion that I mentioned in a halaqa about 2 or 3 weeks after. Who can remember that one? You remember? Go ahead. Ahsant. It was the opinion of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He said, in fact, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the name Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim as a form of emphasis for how great the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And that is why he derives two of his names from the attribute of mercy. And in fact, they are one and the same thing. In fact, they are one and the same thing. Good job. Jazakallah khair. So that is what we learn about Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. And here we mentioned that this is the first verse in Surah Al-Fatiha that can actually be recited in different ways. So it can be recited as Maliki Yawmiddin, and it can be recited as Maliki Yawmiddin. And the difference between these two in actuality is not that great. So Maliki Yawmiddin is owner of the Day of Judgment, meaning that he will own everything on the Day of Judgment and no one will have any share with him. And Maliki Yawmiddin, he is the king, meaning the one who is obeyed. So on that day, there will be no obedience to anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, obedience will become compulsory. Meaning that in this dunya, we have the option to choose what we do. That Allah tells us to pray, we can choose. Do we want to pray? Do we not want to pray? It is our option. But on the Day of Judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you are going to the hellfire, you have no option. On that day, you will be forced into the hellfire, whether you like it or not. So that is what the difference between Malik and Malik. Yawmuddin, it is the day of ad-deen. And ad-deen, we said, has various meanings to it. From it is a debt that needs to be repaid. From it is the meaning that it is a way of life. So those are the various meanings of ad-deen. And over here in particular, it means it is the day that all debts will be compensated. All debts will be paid off. So if you owe anyone anything, whether it is to Allah or to besides to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, justice will be done on that day and no one can escape from it. No one can escape from it. Maliki Yawmiddin. Then we move on to Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'in. The Iyaka Na'budu means that it is only you, O Allah, that we worship. Wa Iyaka Nasta'in, and it is only you that we seek help from. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions a very beautiful lesson from this verse. He mentions a very beautiful lesson from this verse. And this is, I guess, the lesson that I want all of you to leave with today. So if you're paying attention, pay attention during this time right now, bidhillahi ta'ala. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says that the term Iyaka Na'budu is to prevent us from ever having riya, to prevent us from ever having ostentation, or ever thinking that an act of ibadah can be done for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyaka Na'budu is a reminder for that, and that is why we recite it so many times. And he says the term Iyaka Nasta'in, that you are the only one we seek assistance from, it is a cure to all arrogance. It is to remind an individual that we're constantly in the need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would be nothing. So the first is a cure for riya and ostentation, and the second is a cure for arrogance and pride. And that is the lesson we need to leave with today. That this is a subliminal message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends in Surah Al-Fatiha each time. That when you do ibadah, make sure it's only for the sake of Allah. And that fact that you are seeking assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your reminder that without Allah, you are absolutely nothing. A second lesson we learned from this verse is that the concept of isti'ana or seeking help is mentioned in this verse. Because to complete the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you actually need the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That even in worshipping Allah, you need the assistance of Allah. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ, he taught Mu'adh ibn Jabal that at the end of every salah he should say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. That, O Allah, aid me and help me in remembering you, in perfecting your worship, and in showing gratitude to you. That this is a reflection on Surah Al-Fatiha, that even in worshipping Allah, we need the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we go on to Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim. That, O Allah, guide us to the straight path. And this straight path is the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the path of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the path of the companions on that which they agreed upon. So if the companions ever agreed upon a matter, then this was considered to be from the straight path. It was considered to be from the straight path. We go on to Sirat al-Ladhina an'amta alayhim, the path of those whom you have favored. And notice over here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions the term Sirat 2 times. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not need to mention Sirat 2 times. He could have just said Sirat al-Mustaqim an'amta alayhim, that the straight path of those whom you have favored. But the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Sirat over here 2 times, it is for a lesson. It is for a lesson. And this is a very important lesson to understand. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats something in the Quran, the easy way out that a lot of the mufassirun or the scholars of tafsir would take out is that they would say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does this for emphasis. He does this for emphasis. That is the easy way out. But a general principle in tafsir states, at-ta'sis awla min at-ta'kid, that establishing a new meaning of the Quran takes precedence over emphasis and repetition. So here, let us try to look at what are the possible benefits one can get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeating the term Sirat over here. What are the possible benefits? Benefit number one, Ibn Jarir al-Tabri mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the truth, the straight path, is distinct and separate from any group of people. The straight path is distinct and separate from any group of people. So you say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, that the truth exists, whether people are on it or not, the truth will always be there. And this is that famous statement of Abdullah ibn Umar, that the truth will never be known by the way of men, but know the truth and you will know its people. Teaching us that the truth will always be distinct from people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us this in Surah Al-Fatiha, that the truth will always be there whether people are on it or not. And that truth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is again referring to the Quran, Sunnah, and Ijma' of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. A second reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the term Sirat is because it is preceded by the talab or request of ihdina, of guidance. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that guidance is also of 2 types. The guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can only give you, and this is hidayat al-tawfiq, that is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can truly change your heart to be a correct believer, to be on the straight path. And this is manifest in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he used to say, Ya muqallib al-qulubi wal-absar, thabbit qalbi ala dini, ala dinik. That, O Allah, change of the sight and the hearts, convert my heart or change my heart or establish my heart upon your religion. So that Messenger of Allah, he used to make this dua. And it is also represented in the verse of the Quran where the Messenger of Allah is told, إِنَّكَ لَا تَحْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ, that indeed, O you Messenger of Allah, cannot guide those whom you love. Meaning that this form of guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us about the second form of guidance. The second form of guidance is that which we as human beings can give to other people. And this is seen in the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَحْدِي إِلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed do guide to the straight path. So this is a form of guidance where one gives direction. But it is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant tawfiq to the acceptance of that direction. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us who are those people that are able to grant direction, or who are the people whom we should take direction from. And this is seen in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 65 or 69, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us who are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed His favor upon. Likewise, the subliminal message, who are the people whom we should seek guidance from? And the message, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us those four categories of people. The first category of people is an-nabiyun. It is the plural of an-nabi, meaning the prophets and messengers. And the term nabi, it encompasses the term rasul as well. Because we said that every rasul is a nabi, but not every nabi is a rasul. So it includes the prophets and messengers. The second group of people is as-siddiqun. Those people who are very hasty, not even hasty, but very quick in accepting the truth. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed something special in their hearts and in terms of accepting the truth and making the truth manifest. So there is a specific and a general meaning. The specific meaning, it is for those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called Siddiq. So we mentioned that it refers to many of the prophets as is seen in the Quran, but specifically it refers to Maryam. We said that the reason it specifically refers to Maryam and not the prophets is because the prophets have a higher status. And the term Nabi is awla min as-siddiq. That is why we refer to them as a Nabi and not as a Siddiq. Whereas the rank of Maryam, she was given the rank of a Siddiqah. And that is why we refer to her as a Siddiqah. Likewise, it was given to Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. He was given this title of a Siddiq. And these are the two people that we know of that this was their rank that was given to. It was their rank that was given to. So the second category, as-siddiqun. Some of these scholars mentioned that the category of ulama also falls under these people. They fall under as-siddiqun. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as-shuhada. These are the people who sacrifice their lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as-salihin, they are the righteous people that are perpetual in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That are perpetual in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the lessons we learned from this verse is Shaykh Muhammad Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah. He mentions that this verse is a proof that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was most deserving of the khilafah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That there was no ikhtilaf on this matter, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set this matter for us already. And this was seen that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, he went on to narrate the verse or recite the verse from Surah Al-An'am, that the most deserving of people are the Nabiyun and then the Siddiqun. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that in terms of following, you first follow the prophets and then the Siddiqun, and there was no other Siddiq at the time of the Prophet other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So this verse is a clear example that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was indeed most deserving of the Khilafah. And then the last verse which we took, غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, we learned that in today's halaqah. And Alhamdulillah, بِنِعْمِهِ وَفَضْلِهِ تَتِمُ الصَّالِحَاتِ, that all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His favors and with His virtues that we complete the righteous deeds. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us and grants us the tawfiq to do the next 113 surahs bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I hope you guys will stick around for that, inshallah. With that, we will conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.